is our 24th year. Is that right? 23 years and then 24 this year. Long time anyway. so good. So I'm going to be the first to share today. So last year at church camp, Simon was sharing a bit on one of the topics of warfare. And during that talk, he shared some of our marriage stories, which fits in. One being the not recommended conflict resolution technique of me body slamming Simon in a pro wrestling style from the end of the bed. So that's the other one. But the other story that Simon shared was a time during when once we had quite a difficult argument and at the time, during that argument, Simon actually I came and washed Simon's feet. That was the story that Simon shared, and I just felt really uncomfortable afterwards that when he shared this, and it was just sort of sitting in the back of my head, and I wasn't sure why. And so I had to think about it for some time, and I just sort of felt like if I could now, I just want to unpack that a little bit, because I feel like that wasn't the whole story. So the background is that sometime before that argument, we had another argument, and Simon and I were having this really difficult argument, and we weren't getting anywhere forward in it. We'd gone off in separate rooms to have a break, and I was sitting in my room and in full-blown fight mode. Like, there was not a glimpse of softness, reconciliation, or give at all in my mind. In fact, in my head, I was preparing ammunition for anything to rip into Simon as soon as he came back into the room. So I worked out all the possible arguments that Simon was going to give me, to say to me, and I had all the counter arguments ready at hand to let him have it. And I was going to win and I was going to fight. So when Simon entered the room and I was ready, he actually came, I was just completely unprepared and floored. When he was the one who came in with a bucket of water, warm water, and a towel, not to throw it on me, but and I was completely undone when he knelt before me and started to wash my feet. And my whole war campaign was completely destroyed, and Jesus came in. When Jesus came and washed the disciples' feet, he knew that Judas was about to betray him. You know, which is really something to sort of think about when Jesus did this. In John 13:14, it says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." It's not just about washing feet, is it? Something extremely profound and good and God-transforming happened when Simon washed my feet. And I just still don't really have words to express. But it's one to keep thinking about. In this world, that story is a little bit ridiculous. It doesn't really make any sense logically or strategically. Simon washed my feet because he knew a heavenly Father who had washed his feet first. He loved because he knew a God who loved him first. I could only wash Simon's feet the next time round because I'd experienced Jesus' love through Simon washing mine. We can love if we know that God first loved us. And we experience that love and give that love in action through those around us. It means I don't have to worry about what's fair and not fair and coming up with all my arguments, who is getting more or less than me. We can act in love without requiring anything back because Jesus has already given us all we need. as others experience the love of Jesus, this has a flow-on effect too. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And further down in that chapter, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, and we love because he first loved us." And I'd like to invite Claire. Lord, I just thank you that you're our God and that you are love. And Lord, especially in the busyness and the craziness of this world today, we pray that we would know more of your love so that we can then love others. We thank you, Lord, that you first loved us, and then we can love those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mel, that was really good. While you were sharing, it just reminded me of a time, would have just been sometime in the last few years, when Simon was sharing a message about that. We love because God first loved us. So I loved that, you were bringing that message again today and reminding me of that. So, yeah, thank you. So I'm going to share a bit today about my time at Cape and Ray Australia. So if you guys know me, you know I've been attending this church for about 2.5 years, but I haven't really been here much for the past couple of months. You might have thought, where's Claire gone? So I was over in New South Wales at a Bible school called Cape and Ray, and I brought a little souvenir with me today. I've got my little friend Lara, who is at Cape and Ray with me, so it's very cool to have her here today while I'm sharing about this. As I said, Cape and Ray is a short-term Bible school in the Southern Highlands of New South Wales. And basically what was happening there is that every week we would have a different speaker sharing on a different topic. So we were learning all different things from really cool speakers. And basically it's something that a lot of young people will come and do for, you know, half a year or a year, something that people often do as a gap year kind of thing, just to spend some time in fellowship with other Christians and learning more about God. So people, I'll just go back to you. When I was there, I started off as a student. So I was a student there from May until September, and then I came back from October till December as a volunteer staff member. So I was the resident assistant there, helping out with the students. And I was actually able to lead a ministry week group to a place called Winoona, which is a suburb of Wollongong. And that was a really cool experience to get to lead a group down there, and we were able to share in lots of scripture classes in public schools in New South Wales, and that was really awesome for all of us because we were all from places where that kind of thing isn't really normally done, going into public school settings and talking about God. So that was something that was really impactful for all of us, being able to do that. So people often ask me, what did I learn at Cape and Ray? And I think that one of the main things that I learned was probably just more the practical side of the Bible school. So, it was very different to what I had experienced before. I was living, in a dorm with 10 other girls. There were 10 of girls of us sharing a dorm. And it was just, like, to spend so much time with people from all different cultures. So, for context, we had quite a few German students, students from Canada, students from America, and then a couple of us Australians representing the Australians, even though it was Australian Bible School. And spending time with people of all different ages. So, like I said, there are a lot of people who were just out of high school, but there were also people who were, you know, in different stages in life. Like, we had a married couple, and then, like, we had two married couples, and one were there with their baby. So it was cool to just, experience that side of fellowship with Christians in all different stages all coming together for this period of time to learn about God, which is really cool. This isn't a plug, this isn't not sponsored, but I would just recommend for anyone to if anyone's thinking about doing a program like that, obviously it doesn't have to be with Cape and Ray, but I would really yeah, just recommend taking some time to go and, yeah, do something a little bit different and meet Christians from other places. Yeah, it was a really cool experience just for that alone. But also, on top of that, there was also all the great learning that we were able to do there. So, like I said, we had a different speaker every week and they were sharing on a different topic. But one of the main things that we focused on, especially towards the end of last year, was the idea of abiding in Christ. So the students all had to do a Bible study on John 15, 1-8, and then every week a different student would share their Bible study. So every week, even though we were getting different content, we got a lot of John 15 every week, which was really cool. So even though we heard about it a lot, I would still say we found it's such a big concept to try and wrap our minds around, that we can abide in Christ and that we're not focusing on works and sort of striving for our salvation, but it more comes from, yeah, abiding in Christ. So it reminded me of in Sochem. So Sochem is the School of Kingdom Ministry, something that we ran at Marian Vineyard in 2021. Yes, that was right. Can't believe it's that long ago. But I remember one of the speakers in that saying not to focus on bearing fruit and to be really kind of striving to be bearing fruit, but focus on being a good tree. And while that still almost sounds a bit too much like workspace, like I really got to focus on being a good tree, it still kind of helps me set my mind in the right mindset of, you know, instead of focusing on what I'm doing outwardly, to think about my like relationship with God and how, just to focus on God really, and then everything else is kind of going to take care of itself if my priorities are right and I'm going to be, yeah, focusing on God. Another thing that I learnt from Cape and Ray, something that really stood out, was the idea of discipleship and how that is done in a relational context. Towards the end, I was able to read a book that was about discipleship, and it was talking about the idea of mimicking the way that Jesus did discipleship. So taking people with him, spending time with people. You know, obviously he had his 12 disciples, and then within them he had his closer group of friends, but he was, yeah, spending time with these people, taking them along with him while he was doing what he was doing and letting them learn and ask questions, and that being, you know, a model that we can emulate in our lives. We talked about the idea of like the brick model. So in your life, having people under you that you are mentoring and sort of sowing into, people who are, you know, on the same level as you, like your friends that you're journeying with together, and then having people above you that you are learning from and being mentored by. And, you know, it's really valuable to make sure we've got all three of those things going on in our spiritual lives. So we're not just, sometimes we would talk about at Cape and Ray that you don't just want to be getting all this spiritual content and then just getting fat and it's not going anywhere. So that you have, yeah, growth coming in and that you are then passing that on to other people and helping them to grow. Yeah, thanks. another thing that stood out to me was the idea of loving God just for knowing him and for who he is, and not just for what we can get from him, which on the one hand sounds kind of obvious, but on the other hand, I think so often when we hear about God or talk about God, I know that like I can often think about, if I just add God to this situation, it'll help the situation. You know, like he's an ingredient to add in different things. I'm stressed about work. Oh, if I add God to this, then it'll be better. You know, oh, my friendships, oh, I can just add God and then that's better. And thinking of God as this thing that I can use to make my life better, instead of, like, God is a person and he wants to know us and he wants that relationship. And it's so beautiful that he will help me and he wants to help, but that we should know him just because he's great. And that, yeah, he's a person that we should be loving just because of who he is. One of the books we read at Cape and Ray was called Prominent or Preeminent by Jerry Bridges. I'll just read a little bit from that. So it was saying, we entreat the favour of Christ, what he will do for us, but are we enraptured with the person of Christ? And that just, I was like, whoa, am I enraptured? It changed the way I was thinking about God. Yes, there we go. Also, very interesting that you mentioned the idea of washing feet, because another thing that really stood out to me at Cape and Ray was actually just my second week there, I think. So it was way back in May of last year. My second week there as a student, we had a speaker come in and he was talking about John 13-17, and he had us wash each other's feet. And at that point, Cape and Ray was very small, there were only four students, and we had the experience of, you know, getting this basin of water and coming in and washing each other's feet. And it's a story that I've heard it lots of times you're kind of like, cool, yep, you washed the disciples' feet, that's nice. But actually doing that and having your feet washed and washing someone else's feet, it blew my mind that God did that. Like, let me just make sure you're getting what I'm saying. Like, God got down on his knees and like got the basin and was washing his disciples' feet. And yeah, I'm just going to keep repeating it, but it's, you get the idea. It just blew my mind that like God, who is so big, did that for people. And you know, what that teaches us about God. Yeah, so that is essentially, those are the main things I took away from Cape and Ray. There was a lot more, obviously. I was there for a long time. And it's hard to try and sum up such a really transformative, really amazing time in just a couple of minutes. But those are the things that have really stuck with me and that I've been reflecting on since coming home. So, yeah, thank you all for listening. I hope that helped you.
Hello. Last weekend, on Saturday, my son was admitted to the ER, not his father, for once. It was doom and gloom. He has a prosthetic hip, a stainless steel hip, from a childhood disease called Legge-Perthes disease. And he's only 27. And the doctors were saying that he needed an emergency operation to take the hip joint out and clean it and put it in, and he'd be 5 months, 6 months out of action. He starts a job tomorrow at Boeing that he's been preparing himself for some time. And so that was a Saturday night. On the Sunday, it got worse, and the doctors said he's on the emergency list to open his hip up. And I looked at my wife, Leanne, and I saw fear in her eyes. And I saw, heard words coming out of her mouth that was full of fear and doubt. So I stopped her and said, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" Get back to basics. We've been Christians for a long time. She said, "Yes." "Do you believe that he died and rose again?" "Yes." "Do you believe he could heal our son?" Silence. And I said, "We're not going to have any more talk of what the doctors say. We're going to have no more thoughts of what can go wrong. We're going to pray." So we started to pray. And I felt the Holy Spirit move upon me, and my tongue changed from my usual prayer in tongues, which is from the Holy Spirit, to something very, very different. And a peace came upon me, knowing it was all going to be okay. This wasn't 5 minutes. This was hours later. And the following morning on the Sunday, it was Saturday night, I was praying. The Sunday, I started praying again. And I started to have doubts myself. So I rebuked those doubts. And Leanne came in, and we prayed more. And as I finished the prayer time and said, "We declare that Jesus is going to heal our son. And he's not going to have an operation." And my phone dinged, and it was our son saying that I'm still on the emergency list. So we went in, and the doctors came in, the entourage, as it does. And he said, "Well, your blood parameters yesterday was meaning you have an emergency op. The ultrasound, the x-rays, tended to agree with all that information. And today, just now, your blood parameters have halved." And 12 hours later, they halved again. 24 hours from the 36 hours from the time of admission, he was discharged, and they say, "I don't know what happened." Praise Jesus. So it comes down to, gee, you're a Christian for 30 years, you have your highs and lows, and you want to draw closer to Christ. You lose your relationship as you walk on for a little while because of people, maybe, situations, and often to do with our own selves, our own mind. But in recent years, it's been a real build that relationship with Jesus for times like last week. We don't know what's going to happen. You have a good life, you're young, you're healthy, and everything's going fine. But then something out of the blue can happen. And so last weekend, all I can say is I felt prepared this time. And so in a time of communion, you know, what strikes me more than anything is hope. You know, hope is something that's intangible in some ways. But it begins with faith. Faith in Jesus. Faith in the word is true. Faith in our experiences as we journey with Jesus is real and tangible. Not hyped up feelings, not hyped up emotion, not singing great songs, but on our quiet times on our own, building that relationship with our Heavenly Father. And you often think the what ifs, but then as we build that relationship, it becomes what now, Father? So there's always an answer for all our troubles and our tribulations. And you often think, I can quote scripture, I can read scripture, I can pray, but it comes down to that fundamental assurance of hope of what's going to happen tomorrow. Faith is for today. Faith is we build upon our faith for today, but hope's for tomorrow when Jesus comes back. Hope is for tomorrow what life's going to throw at you, that Jesus is going to come through. So I can only thank Jesus for that small amount of faith I have and have a little bit more now. For watching my son be healed and set free and my wife's fears drift away. And she only tapped me on the shoulder this afternoon and said, it's 1 week since that miracle. So I'd just like to think about now communion. And after communion, we're going to pray for hope for our country. Because the Western culture right now is in serious attack, including our country. For the powers and forces we do not necessarily understand if you don't understand Jesus. But when you understand the Word of God and what Jesus did for us on that cross, that he took the sin, and my science brain can't wrap around it, my intellect can't understand it, but when I pray, my soul knows it. And that's something about hope. It's not a hope-so hope, it's a no-so hope. I know that Jesus will always come through. So I'd like you to think about what Jesus did. Close your eyes and just let your thoughts come back to what happened before the cross and that he was beaten. You're talking about God, his son, come as a man so we could live. So this emblem of bread, albeit maybe not quite a good sample, but it's good, still represents Jesus' body. It's something where you start to fathom where, or understand a little bit more, that when he was beaten, he didn't have to do that. When he was bleeding, he shouldn't have, but he did. When the cat of nine tails, have you ever known about Roman history? They were brutal. They were the most brutal. They had built and built on how to create pain more than any other people to that date. And the hooks in that cat of nine tails tore flesh off. And yet he did that. God himself. That's hard to fathom. That the God that created everything would allow that to happen for one specific purpose. That by his stripes we are healed. And that was one of the scriptures I hung on last Sunday. So let's partake of it now, thinking this is not just an emblem, this is real. Thank you, Jesus. weeks, more immerse myself more than that. But fundamental Christianity always says that it was all done at the cross. Well, in my heart of hearts, I always thought it was done with the word. And I always thought it was done with knowledge. And I always thought it was done with more prayer and more time. It's not. It's done at the cross. That hideous death, that machine of the Roman Empire created for very bad human beings, Jesus was hung on, nailed on. And it was designed to cause maximum pain and humiliating death, a slow, agonizing death. Once again, God did that for one reason. So no one can say that he doesn't understand. No one can say that he cannot have empathy for all of what you're going through now. And yet this blood represents a bit more than that. It represents now the hope of salvation. The understanding when the peace of God comes into your heart and you understand that you're a child of living God, that you are never going to taste death. In actual fact, this is just a small part of our journey. And the real journey to come is in heaven. Something we can't understand. But when you walk with Jesus intimately, when you build your relationship up with him and not with people, and you build your relationship so intimate that you hear his voice through everything you do, from seeing the wind blow, the thoughts that come inside of you, that you know, where did that come from? You ask that question. And it gives you comfort. So this emblem of Jesus' spilt blood after he died is a bit more than just an emblem. It's our thought process to our heart. To a heart that makes you you and uniquely you. For God implanted a spirit that lays dormant until we're born again, that was uniquely yours from heaven to here, because we're spiritual creatures. So as you partake of this now, just reflect upon what Jesus can do and what he's done in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Dear Father God, we just rejoice that we live in a free country. We just rejoice that truly we have tasted freedom for so long and yet it seems to be eroded as Christians. That even though as we stand before you proclaiming your name, Jesus, we know that you have a great love for our country. You have a great love for people. That's why you died and rose again. So we might not only have a new way of life in ourselves, but to tell others that they can also partake of this new way of life. So we pray for Australia. We pray that we'll be a light unto those who are in darkness. We pray, dear Father, that truly the truth of your word proclaim to the people in power of this nation, that they will be led, spirit-led. And dear Father God, Lord, we see changes in the world as we prepare for your return, Jesus, knowing that we don't know the time or the hour, but we know we have much work to do. So we thank you for this blessing, a rich blessing upon the people that run our country, that serve our country, and that live in our country. That truly that we are one people of many, many diverse backgrounds who can be united together in Jesus. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's very biblical to love the country you live in and to pray for your country. It's not political, it's biblical. So it's always good to practice that and to pray for your country. Worship team, can you come? I'm just going to quickly explain to what we're going to do next. The Sunday service is geared primarily for corporate worship and corporate fellowship. So the main emphasis is not someone getting up to preach the word, to teach, even though we love the word and we heard from the word from Melinda, Claire, and Neil. All right, it's just a different way of doing it. So with the corporate fellowship, when we focus on Christ, the head and the builder of church, go again. We can do this. You know, let's encourage. And part of the encouragement is Holy Spirit sometimes release spiritual gift to different members. All right? And that different members then take that gift and say, hey, I think I got a word for you. You know, I'm not too sure, but may I just pray with you? So none of us are perfect. So I'm not saying I have total monopoly on hearing the Spirit and speaking on behalf of God. But corporately, all of us have a part. And that part is very important. So you bring your part so that the body of Christ can enrich. All right? So we're going to spend a couple of song in worship, and then we're just going to, like, so-called wait and linger. So if you have a prompting of the Holy Spirit and you're not too sure and you really like, oh, I think got a word for the fellowship, all right, I don't want you to come up to me. I want you to go to Melinda and Simon. Do you want to stand up, please? Turn around. All right. These two have gone through warfare, so they know how to listen to you. Melanie, you want to get up too? All right. So it's easier for you all to go and whisper to them and say, hey, I think da-da-da-da. And they will not judge you, but basically discern the word and say, oh, I think it's really good, but submit to me and I'll see what we can do. Or they might like, oh, that's something I think the whole church or the whole fellowship need to hear. Is that all right? And then I'll just maybe give some instruction how we do things. All right? Let's worship God together.
Before we sing this song, it's called The Great I Am, and I just want to read where that was from. In Exodus 3, while God's calling Moses through the burning bush, Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I, says Moses, why me? But God says, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And they ended up doing that. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to them, to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So Moses said, who am I? And God responded with, I will be with you, I am who I am. So how about we stand together and sing this song?